Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Me? I have done nothing wrong. If I do enough good works, I'll get to heaven. If I become a good missioner, I'll attract people to my church. If I swear by my wee hand wooden cross, I am holy. If I pay attention to my Bible and all the details, I am always right. If I indulge myself in gossip, it's only for the purpose of my prayer group. If I put my piety on parade, people will see that I am righteous. If I argue to keep the 100-year-old traditions of my church, there's no need of wanting to kill my minister. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Jesus is calling names. Oh no, I'm not having that. Jesus is meek and gentle, and we must do the same. Or do we? Jesus' seven woes. Seven woes containing strong words. Whilst we are trying to perfect our religion, we forget God's justice, mercy, and love. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope those words served as a warning for what might come later on in the service. The order of service has quite a number of intimations in it, but I've actually got quite a few more to give and to highlight. This afternoon, we have a concert here in the church with the Aberdeen Orpheus Choir at 2:30, raising funds for Alzheimer's Scotland. So it'd be a warm welcome to anyone who would love to come, and we'd love to have you come and join us this afternoon for what will be a tremendous afternoon of music. It always is. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and in the morning we have our own service here in church. But then in the afternoon you're invited to come up to Hazelhead Park for the festival in the park, organised by the Cluster Group of Churches. An afternoon of fun and games and some worship, and it will, if it's a lovely, lovely day, it'll be a truly fantastic afternoon. If it's not such a lovely day, maybe a bit like today, we'll be at Craigie Buckler Church instead. But a warm welcome extended to everyone. Please do come and join. This is a move away from having the praise in the park in the morning, just allowing us all to gather and worship in our own churches, and then gather in the afternoon, as I say, for some praise and worship and lots of fun. And speaking of fun, the following Saturday, Abby and Clay and the Outreach Group have been working on putting together a family fun day along at the Kirk Centre. And as well as inviting you all to come and along, and you'll get a proper sheet about that next Sunday, we are actually on the scrounge for volunteers to help with things like sorting out car parking, manning the barbecue, manning the tombola, and just generally helping be around to keep things under control. So if you can come and see either myself or Abby at the end of the service, that would be really, really helpful, and we can add your name to the list of volunteers. We're also looking for donations for the tombola stall and for cakes, for the teas and the cakes that will be served throughout the day as well. So there's maybe something in there that all of us can contribute to in some way. And speaking of contributing, the Instant Neighbour Food Bank that we help support put out a plea this week to say that their old Macker food bank is really running quite low on items. So just a gentle encouragement, maybe a wee reminder that we do have boxes here and along at the Kirk Centre. So if on your way to church you fancy just opening your cupboard door and grabbing a tin or a jar and adding that to what we can offer them in some help and support, that would be wonderful too. And also a wee reminder about the tradecraft stall through in the church. We have it along at the Kirk Centre, but we also have it here on a Sunday morning. So if you're looking for tea, coffee, sugar, chocolate, jam, whatever you have, please come through and have a look and see. Again, if you can help by just supporting that, that'd be fantastic. And the final plea is, next Sunday being Pentecost Sunday, it's the day that we celebrate the birthday of the church, and our service will be all age and the children will be with us throughout. But during the Lord's Prayer, I wonder if I could invite anyone who is English is not their birth language, or if you know a language very well, if you would be willing to, when we come to the Lord's Prayer next Sunday, to say the Lord's Prayer in whatever language you feel, so that we can actually recreate a sense of what happened that first Pentecost Sunday when everyone spoke in their own tongues. I thought that might be quite something nice. So if you are a native Polish speaker like Adam, if you could say the Lord's Prayer next Sunday in Polish, that would be fantastic. Or if someone knows their Spanish or their French or their German well enough to translate the Lord's Prayer. Or even the Doric, Bill, wherever you are. If you fancy saying it in Doric, that would be absolutely fantastic. And see if we can create that sense of everyone together. I'm going to leave you to read everything else that's in the order of service. When we stand ourselves apart, regarding ourselves as spiritually superior, God invites us to get a grip. When we ignore the world's needs and pain, God invites us into the land of real service and faith. When we think we have trapped the eternal in a box of our making, God shakes us to the core. When we recognize our need for God's transformation in our lives, God invites us to worship in truth and love. We stand to sing our hymn led by the orchestra this last Sunday in their season before they take a wee rest over the summer. We're always grateful for you coming along and adding something wonderful to our worship. So we stand and sing 172 in our hymn book, Sing for God's Glory. Turn now to God in prayer. Mysterious, invisible God, if Jesus is to be our guide to your nature, then some things are clear. You love justice and hate oppression. You hate hypocrisy and model for us in him complete integrity and authenticity. You make a habit of toppling the proud and lifting up the downtrodden. You see through all our lies and pretending to the truth of who we really are. You're not interested in making people religious, but seeing us become fully human. You're not impressed by how well we keep the rules, but by how generously we love. By that measure, O God, we fall woefully short, every one of us. And the more thurled we are to the church, the more likely we are to lose sight of the topsy-turvy values of your kingdom. Forgive us, we pray, and set us free if the place where we worship has become more important to us than the God whom we go to meet here. If we say all the right things about being Christian but don't live them out in practice, if we obey the letter of the law but do not understand its spirit, if we put other people down in order to make ourselves feel important, if we do things for selfish reasons, if we think we have all the answers and have stopped asking questions, if we think our way is the only way and want everyone else to be the same, God of diversity, creativity, and paradox, set us free from the fear that needs everything to be under control. Assure us of our worth so that there is nothing we need to prove. Help us to look on ourselves and other people through the lens of your all-encompassing love, made known to us in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, who taught us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn is 362, Heaven Shall Not Wait, hymn 362.
Thank you. The first reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 23, reading at verse 13. And I'm reading today from the Message. It is headed, Frauds. I've had it with you. You're hopeless. You scholars of religion, you Pharisees, frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and won't let anyone else in either. You're hopeless, you scholars of religion and Pharisees, frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourselves. Double damned. You're hopeless. What arrogant stupidity. You say, if someone makes a promise with his fingers crossed, that's nothing. But if he swears with his hand on the Bible, that's serious. What ignorance. Does the leather on the Bible carry more weight than the skin on your hands? And what about this piece of trivia? If you shake hands on a promise, that's nothing. But if you raise your hand to God as your witness, that's serious. What ridiculous hair splitting. What difference does it make whether you shake hands or raise hands? A promise is a promise. What difference does it make if you make your promise inside or outside a house of worship? A promise is a promise. God is present, watching and holding you to account, regardless. You're hopeless, you scholars of religion and Pharisees, frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every pound and every penny you get, but on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. Do you have any idea of how silly you look, writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish, nitpicking over commas and semicolons? You're hopeless, you scholars of religion and Pharisees, frauds. You burnish the surface of your cups and bowls so they sparkle in the sun, while the insides are maggoty with your greed and gluttony. Stupid Pharisees, scour the insides, and then the gleaming surface will mean something. You're hopeless, you scholars of religion and Pharisees, frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped and the flowers bright, but 6 feet down, it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds. You're hopeless, you scholars of religion and Pharisees, frauds. You build granite tombs for your prophets and marble monuments for your saints, and you say that if you had lived in the days of your ancestors, no blood would have been upon your hands. You protest too much. You're cut from the same cloth as these murderers and daily add to the death count. Snakes, reptilian sneaks. Do you think you can worm your way out of this, never have to pay the piper? It's on account of people like you that I send prophets and wise guides and scholars generation after generation. And generation after generation, you treat them like dirt, greeting them with lynch mobs, hounding them with abuse. You can't squirm out of this. Every drop of righteous blood ever spilled on this earth, beginning with the blood of that good man Abel, right down to the blood of Zechariah, Barachiah's son, whom you murdered at his prayers, is on your head. All this I'm telling you is coming down on you, on your generation. Amen. The second reading, again from the Message, is a shorter reading from Proverbs and perhaps a calmer one. It's verse chapter 4, reading at verse 5. Take this to heart. Do what I tell you. Live. Sell everything and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. Don't forget one word. Don't deviate an inch. Never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps her eye on you. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. Get understanding. Amen.
Thank you, David, for sharing those challenging words with us. We sing again, this time our hymn is 253, Inspired by Love and Anger, hymn 253.
Thank you.
give you fair warning that this sermon is maybe a two-pan-drop sermon, a wee bit longer than normal. I want to begin by offering another reading from Matthew's Gospel, this time the Beatitudes. And like David, I'm reading them from the Message. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. You are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. This is the place the Pharisees are in as far as Jesus is concerned. Those words that David read earlier from chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel are words addressed to the Pharisees and religious leaders. Many Bible commentators link the two passages, the Beatitudes, with what are known as the seven woes. The image of Jesus preaching to the crowds as he lays out the Beatitudes is a far cry from the angry Jesus of chapter 23. Here he's speaking to the ordinary people in the Beatitudes, people open to hearing his teaching, this new way of living that Jesus lived and encourages for all. In chapter 3, he's addressing the Pharisees, who are not so open to his new ways. This is not the meek and mild Jesus we are so accustomed to. This is Jesus in argumentative mode. He's had it with the Pharisees. I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you religion scholars, you Pharisees. Frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and won't let anyone else in either. And on he goes, laying out all that they are and have been doing wrong. Now, the woes come in pairs, the first two emphasizing the negative impact of the Pharisees' actions on others. The next two, their ability to focus on the small stuff and so missing the bigger picture of God's nature. And the following two open and highlight the gulf between the Pharisees' outer actions and their inner motives. And the final woe records the historical rejection of God's messengers and of Jesus himself. Jesus is not happy and he's not holding back. Now, the context of Jesus' tirade is that he has arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover festival and he's preaching and teaching at the temple. He's been telling parables explaining the great commandment of God to love one another and to love God with heart, soul, and mind. And whilst he's been teaching, the Pharisees have been meeting to discuss what to do with this man that is upsetting their apple cart. But in these last days and hours, Jesus is ramping it up, pushing the authorities. He knows his days are numbered and he's not holding back. And he comes out with the seven woes. The biggest issue is the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership. The English word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrisies, which is the Greek word for actor. A good hypocrisies is a good actor. A good actor is good at playing a part, playing a role, playing a character. And that's what the story from today's gospel is all about. The Pharisees of Jesus' days were the symbol of hypocrisy, the symbol of phoniness, the symbol of pretense and duplicity. If anyone was a religious fake, it was the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They pretended to be genuinely religious, but it was all a sham, a charade. It was a deceit, a deception. Like any good actor, they were all make-believe. Jesus didn't like hypocrites, and most of his enemies were hypocrites. These Pharisees were talking a good talk, but failing to walk the walk. Their actions spoke louder than their words, however. They were walking, talking clichés. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 wrote, "I may be able to speak the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell." The Pharisees had forsaken love, and their speech was a noisy gong and a clanging bell as far as Jesus was concerned. Now, throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus is hard on the Pharisees and other religious leaders. The parables he tells, Todd Weir, an American pastor, wrote in his sermon on this passage, they're like the complaining laborers who don't like others getting paid the minimum wage. They are the wicked servants in the vineyard who take what is not theirs. They don't show up to the great royal wedding banquet. They challenge Jesus on taxes and carry around Caesar's coin. Today's text is Jesus' parting shot at the Jerusalem leadership. So what is this to do with us today? Last week, I introduced some of what is contained in the Church of Scotland's radical plan for growth. In the months and years ahead, the Church of Scotland will be tested as it faces the challenges of ageing and diminishing congregations, alongside trying to implement this radical plan that's aimed at reversing this. Tough decisions will continue to be made at national and local level. Things are going to change. And we should be open to that. Our walk and our talk will be put to the test. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees because they were resistant to change, holding onto what they knew for fear of losing control. And we are entering this territory as a church, and it will be incumbent on all of us not to allow ourselves to become like the Pharisees, hanging on to what we have, guarding what we see as ours for fear of losing control. I said last week that we are in the kingdom building business. The church is not ready for palliative care. And this is what the plans nationally, at Presbytery and locally, are going to try to achieve. And I want to promise you that this will be a gentle process and that the ride will be a smooth one. But I rather suspect it might be bumpy. We will need to be prepared for change and not dig our heels in like the Pharisees. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I've had it with you. You're hopeless frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and won't let anyone else in either." God's kingdom has an open door. All should be free to walk in. And too often we make it too difficult. God's kingdom is not a destination for the future. God's kingdom should exist in the here and now. Each week we pray the words, "Thy kingdom come." This week, an initiative was launched entitled Thy Kingdom Come, a call to prayer for Christians for the day between Ascension Day and Pentecost. A call to prayer for Christians around the world to pray for more people to come to know Jesus. The initiative aims to light up the world literally with a map of lights representing those who have signed up. And I tell you, I've signed us up. Our light is shining on that map. You can access lots of information about Thy Kingdom Come on the Thy Kingdom Come website, and you can even download an app for your phone or tablet to join in an individual way. But what I want to invite you to do is to pray it forward for people that you know. Pray for people in your lives that they might come to know and love Jesus the way you do. It's a challenge for us to do each day from now until Pentecost Sunday. Because the world needs people like us. The world needs us to be shining lights, shining out our kingdom light. Today's passage from chapter 23 is as relevant today as it was then. The Pharisees have been living at large, enjoying their special position in society. They may have been living in an occupied land, but their elevated positions were secure. In return for controlling the Jewish people, the Roman occupiers allowed them to continue their worship in the temple. And whilst the ordinary people lived on or below the poverty line, those in power were rewarded for their complicity. If we were to look for a contemporary example of this, we could look over the Atlantic, where the conservative evangelical churches are supportive of the Trump administration. And in return for regressive policies that support their interpretation of Christianity, they're prepared to support a president who's a proven liar and a confessed sexual predator, whose Twitter feed is a daily eye-opening diatribe of nastiness. For as long as he continues to repeal climate change legislation, reduce the rights of the LGBT community, reduce the ability of women to control their own bodies, they will put up with his bile he spouts and the lies he tells. You can tell I'm not a fan, eh? But when the likes of Franklin Graham makes claims that Trump was chosen by God, I think I spot a large dose of hypocrisy. That said, we don't have to sit here feeling self-righteous either. Things this side of the Atlantic aren't that great either. Brexit, the growing reliance of food banks, the decline in trust of those who are our political leaders, all symptoms, I suggest, of a society that doesn't always walk the talk, and of people who often profess faith and still don't walk the talk. Hypocrisy is often the biggest reason people give for not trusting the religious. Too often our words are failed to be matched by our actions. Now, I would argue that this is a perception that is unfair to many, many people of faith, because you and I know how much good the church does for society. We know what we do here to help those in difficulty, both close to home and further away. But sadly, it's the headlines about brutality at the hands of religious people that get heard above the ones of the extraordinary commitment to others. You probably all saw or heard the news this week about Nazareth House and the awful treatment meted out to vulnerable children by people who should have shown Christ-like compassion. But did you also hear or read about the Church of Scotland minister heading to Malawi this week to become a mission partner? Or the Church of Scotland minister running this weekend in the interfaith run for a united world in Luxembourg? Or the chaplain to the police who spent this week touring Scotland, checking in with as many police officers as he was able? All positive stories that have been heard in the press, that have been in the press this week. But the one story people will remember is the one about the abuse at the hands of supposed Christians. This is the world that we live in, and so we need to try harder. Each of us has a sphere of influence, some larger than others. But we all know people who will know that we are church people, The question for us individually and collectively is one of what do people see in our words and our actions that speak of our faith? One writer I read this week put it like this: we go to church on a Sunday morning and we hear the good news of the gospel. We're so moved by the sermon and hymns that we put a few extra pounds in the plate for outreach and we vow to drop off some food for the local food bank. We feel refreshed by our worship and a bit self-satisfied. If we're completely honest, because look, we've been to church. We say a prayer as we leave that we might be better disciples. And then we walk out of church and 9 times out of 10, we leave our discipleship behind. Is that harsh? Or is it a fair comment? I hope it feels harsh. And yet there is a ring of truth to it. And I don't exclude myself from the criticism, because I know I don't always get it right. My actions don't always match my words. I know I could and should do better. The same writer goes on to be kinder and more hopeful in her words as she continues, God's grace for us means that no matter how many times we walk out of church, leaving our discipleship behind, God will give us yet another opportunity to live more fully into it. No matter how often we act in self-serving ways, we will be given more chances to serve others. No matter how badly we fail to live out our discipleship, to practice what we preach, God's love and God's grace are still there for us, still holds us and comforts us and sustains us. We will always have yet one more chance to get it right, to embrace Jesus' call to be servants, to see our neighbours at every turn, to see them and love them unselfishly, unreservedly. That's what Jesus teaches over and over again. And Jesus never fails to practice what he preaches. The funeral of American Christian writer Rachel Held Evans, a young woman who became well known for a critique of the evangelical right, took place yesterday evening. Rachel died following complications with a flu virus, but she was a hugely influential writer among women, especially women clergy, myself included. And at her funeral, her friend Nadia Botts-Weber, another powerful contemporary feminine voice in Christianity, wrote what she calls a new set of Beatitudes as a benediction for Rachel's funeral. And I offer these as my closing words this morning. Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are those who doubt. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are the preschoolers who cut in line at communion. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those whom no one else notices, the kids who sit alone at school lunch tables, the laundry people at the hospital, the sex workers and the night shift street sweepers, the closeted, the teens who have to figure out ways to hide the new cuts in their arms. Blessed are the meek. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who have loved enough to know what loss feels. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are those who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are those who aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. I imagine Jesus standing here blessing us because that is our Lord's nature, she continued. This Jesus cried at his friend's tomb, turned the other cheek, and forgave those who hung him on a cross. He was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak and a world that admires only the strong. Jesus invites us into a story bigger than ourselves and our imaginations. Yet we all get to tell that story with the scandalous particularity of this moment and this place. We are storytelling creatures because we are fashioned in the image of a storytelling God. May we never neglect that gift. May we never lose our love for telling the story. We are kingdom people. Let's do what we can to keep the road clear for others and to let his kingdom come. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time through our offering. Let us pray. Lord God, there is so much about church that means a great deal to us. And yet we know that church is not the building, it is about people, about sharing your love for all. And so we offer these gifts, praying that they will be used in the best way possible to make known your love. Amen. Oh dear, someone's not happy. You look like you've been doing something interesting this morning. What have you got, Felicity, in there? Have you sown some sunflowers? Wow.
I've got a competition to see who grows the biggest and bring them back after summer.
Right, well, can I enter that competition? Although, I have to confess, I might have a bit of a head start. Because I planted some sunflower seeds at the end of last month. And this week, planted them out in the garden. And one of them's already about that tall. The other one doesn't look quite so healthy, it has to be said. I'm not convinced it's going to survive. But that'll be really interesting, because you'll be surprised how quickly they'll pop up through and grow. So I look forward to seeing how they get on. And I'll compare it with mine.
Even Abby's got one.
Has Abby got one as well? Right, okay, so that's four of us. Have you got one? Well, that's five of us in the competition. Anybody else want to join in? Because because we did sunflowers last summer. I remember at Easter we planted sunflower seeds, and I got lots of photographs during the summer last year sent to me of people's sunflowers as they grew taller and taller and came out in lovely flowers. So we could do that again. So if anybody else wants to join in, feel free. That would be fantastic. Well, we've been thinking this morning about the difference between what we say and what we do. And I've got some, what's the word I'm looking for? Phrases here. And I want to see if I give you the first half of the sentence, if with the help of Abby and Carol, you might be able to come up with the second half of the sentence. Do you think, do you know what proverbs are? No, when you kind of say one thing and then there's a kind of answer to it. So anyway, so I've got some phrases here and I'm going to lay out the answers on the steps. Do you want to come over and give me a wee hand with this? Abby, maybe you could come as well and give them a hand. And see if we can... Right, so... If I said to you the first half of the sentence is, do as I say, what do you think the second half of the sentence might be? We'll see if any of the grown-ups can help you. So if I said, do as I say, not as I do. So that's that one there, isn't it? So not as I do. Right, okay. And the next one is, two wrongs. What do you think the answer to that one is? Well done. Don't make a right. Exactly. Two wrongs don't make a right. Excellent. And what about better late? Think the answer to the next one. Eh? Than never. You're good at these. Better late than never. Okay. Yeah. What about too many cooks? Do you think the answer to that one might be? Is it going to be spoil the broth, like home, or shouldn't throw stones?
Too many cooks.
What do you think? There's too many people involved in something. Does it work out right? No.
So what do you think?
So what do you think? Do you think it'll be the spoil the broth? That's right. So too many cooks spoil the broth. Right. Two more to go. Ah, what about this one? There's no place... like home, well done. Yeah, no place like home. Right, here's a longer one. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. That's quite correct. That's well done. So those are lots of little phrases, little proverbs. And I've got another one in my hand. And this is really what we've been thinking about church earlier on when I preached quite a long sermon this morning. But they were very patient and they listened. I don't think anyone fell asleep.
Two pan drops
long it was, yes. Anyway, so the last one we were thinking, what we were really thinking about in church was actions speak louder than words. And that's about how when we say one thing, we should do that thing. So if we say that we love Jesus, we should act like we love Jesus. If we say we should love everyone, then we should love everyone. And it's not always that easy. As we heard in the sermon, it's not always that easy, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to, if we say we believe something, to do that and to act like it. So if we say we're Christians or we love Jesus, then we have to act like that when we go home and be like that as much as we can all the time. Do you think that's easy or hard? Yeah, hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? But sometimes it can be quite hard. But it's something we should all, and everyone in this room, should be striving to do. Anyway, we're going to sing our little song, and it's The Big Family of God, which is one of my favourite songs, because it really talks about how we are all part of God's family, and it really doesn't matter who we are, what we like, the things we enjoy, but God loves us each in a very special way. And there's a little action in this song. If you remember, we've sung this before. When we come to the chorus and it's you and you and you and you and you, feel free to point around the church to people to remind them that God loves them. As much as God loves you, he loves each and everyone here in a special way.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to God once again in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus' honesty and integrity, for his gentleness with those who had been hurt by religion, for his uncompromising condemnation of those who dared to speak in your name while pursuing their own agenda, building up their own kingdoms instead of serving humbly in yours. We acknowledge with shame and sadness that there are many who have turned their backs on all religion because of what they have seen in us and heard from the churches. We pray for them and for ourselves, the outsiders and the insiders, though you may disagree with which is which, for those who have been heard so often that they are not good enough, that they have come to believe it, for those who have come tentatively seeking a welcome and felt excluded because of their beliefs or their lifestyle, or because they sat in the wrong seat, for those who have been excluded themselves because they could not with integrity affirm the things that the church tells them they have to believe in order to be saved, for those who insist on speaking when listening is what is needed, for those who keep silent because they know their truth will not be welcome. And we pray for church leaders and members, decent, respectable people, most of us, as the scribes and Pharisees were, doing our best to hold on to the traditions we've inherited in a world of unprecedented change. Send your spirit upon us, we pray, to enliven us and set us free. And if it is too late for the religious institutions to change, lead us out of them to where your spirit is alive and well, and your kingdom is flourishing, to the everlasting glory of your name. Amen. The orchestra are going to lead us in our final hymn, 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided, hymn 511.
Thank you.
Blessed are they who go in the name of the Lord. Go from here in the name of the Lord, not bound by laws, but to be free to reflect the freedoms of love, compassion, truth, and justice given to us in Christ. Go now with God walking alongside you this day and every day.